It is with joy and gladness in our deepest souls that we invite the whole world to love God with us here in the First Baptist Church in Dallas. In our preaching through the book of Acts, we're in chapter 3, and the sermon is based upon a remarkable comparison found in the effective testimony of this man who was healed, who had been lame all of his life, born that way from his mother's womb. The story reads that Peter and John go up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and they see this man, born from his mother's womb, lame, who had never walked, laid every day at the gate called Horion, beautiful. And there he begs as the people pass by. And seeing Peter and John, he extended his right hand, begging a beggarly sum from them. And Peter replies, "I have nothing of gold or silver to give, but what I do have, give I thee." And that big, strong man reached forth and took the right hand of that lame man, and by sheer strength raised him up. It would take all the strength I had with both of my arms to raise a man. But that big fisherman with leverage at length raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong and well. And the man, standing for the first time in his life, began to leap and to shout and to praise God. And the great throngs in the temple, covering 26 acres, saw him walking and leaping and praising God. What a wonderful way to go to church. What a wonderful way to testify to the goodness and grace of the Lord. Walking and leaping and praising God. And the people knew, they recognized him as the man who had sat begging at the gate Horion in the temple. And the lame man, as he leaped and as he praised God, held on to Peter and John with one hand, with Simon Peter, and the other hand with the Apostle John. And he began to let the whole world know what God had done for him. Now the contrast in the next chapter. When Simon Peter had done his sermon at Pentecost, there were 3,000 who were added to the church. In this next chapter, when that man had done his testifying and his leaping and his walking and his praising God, those that believed, the number of the Andron was about 5,000. Now, he does not use the word anthropoi. That's the word for humanity. People, men, women, children. People, anthropoi. He uses the word Andron. That is, men in contradistinction to women and children. Men as such. When that fellow got through testifying and praising God, the number of Andron, of men, were about 5,000. I would say that meant at least, counting all of the families, the women and children, there must have been at least 25,000. It was a mind-staggering thing that happened when that man got through shouting and testifying and praising God. Now lest someone say that that is unique and peculiar and separate and apart and just there, may I point out to you another like thing in the life of our Lord. In the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, the Master is in the land of the Gadarenes. He's in Decapolis. He's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there is a demented man who is filled with a legion of evil spirits who lives in the tombs. And the Lord wonderfully heals the man. But in the healing, the people lost their pigs. And sometimes it costs to serve the Lord. If you had a liquor store, for example, and you became a Christian, you'd have to sell the liquor store. How in the world could you sell something that orphans children and makes widows out of wives and breaks up homes and destroys a man's life and job? How could you be in the business of breaking a man's life and breaking a man's heart and breaking a man's home? How could you be in the business and at the same time be a Christian? Well, there's no choice there to the man who runs the store. He keeps the store and dismisses Christ out of his life. That's what these people did. It cost them some pigs, some swine, some hogs. So they begged Jesus to leave. And, of course, he left. He doesn't stay where he's not invited, and the Lord left. But as he left, that man he had healed begged the Lord to go with him. And the Lord said, no, but go home to your friends and to your neighbors and tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you. So he went throughout Decapolis, that province on the other side of the Jordan River, throughout Decapolis, and began to publish abroad what God had done for him. Now, I want you to look at chapter 8 in the book of Mark. In chapter 8, the Lord is back over there in Decapolis. He's back in the land of the Gadarenes. He is back where that man has been testifying to his love and grace. Now look at the story. In those days, the multitude being very great. And then two verses down, they had contended with the Lord 3 days and nights without anything to eat. So mightily were they moved to listen to the message of the Lord Christ that they stayed there in that same land, in that same place, where the people had begged the Master to leave. They are now listening to him attentively, zealously, 3 days and three nights. And the Lord, having compassion upon them and being in an uninhabited area of the country, he fed them. And the number with 7 loaves and a few fishes, and the number was about 4,000. What a remarkable thing that man did. Here were the people that had begged him to leave. Now, sitting at his feet, more than 4,000 of them. That is the title of the message, The Power of Personal Testimony. When we look at the Bible and turn these pages, we see that unusual ableness of God to work through a man's witness and through a man's testimony. We see it all through the revelation of divine grace. It begins in the life of our Lord. That's how he started his ministry. Just walking by, John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And two of John's disciples heard him speak, Andrew and John, and they began to follow along behind the Lord. And the Lord suddenly turned and asked, "What do you want? Whom do you seek?" Well, they hadn't thought to answer. How in the world would you answer? Just like that, he turned around and asked them, accosted them. And they just blurted out, Well, Lord, where do you live? Where are you staying?" And the Lord graciously said, "Well, come and see." And they spent the day with him. Over 60 years later, John, writing that story, says, and I remember the exact hour, it was 10 o'clock in the morning. And then Andrew is immediately off to tell his brother Simon Peter about it. And then the Lord is talking to Philip. And then Philip is speaking to Nathanael. And then the Lord is talking to Nathanael. And thus, the ministry of the Savior begins. And it continues exactly in the same vein. In the next chapter is the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, one man, a congregation of one. And there the Lord is in the entire third chapter of John, preaching to Nicodemus, a congregation of one, the greatest sermon on the new birth the world ever heard. Then turn to the next chapter. And in the next chapter, the Lord is preaching a sermon, the greatest sermon on spiritual worship that ever fell from the lips of a man. The Lord is preaching his sermon on spiritual worship to a congregation of one. And she is a despicable, promiscuous outcast of a woman from Sychar and a hated, despised Samaritan. And the story continues that way. Isn't that remarkable? Why does the Lord save that great and mighty sermon on the new birth to deliver to multitudes? Or why doesn't he speak of that tremendous revelation on spiritual worship? The Lord desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Why doesn't he keep that sermon for a magnificent convocation of thousands of people? No. He delivers it to one. That's the Lord. I read, and you can hardly believe this, I read a pastor's notice. He said, "It is not worth my while to prepare and deliver a sermon to a congregation of less than 100. Therefore, we shall have no more evening services." Can you imagine that? That's the Lord, though, to a congregation of one, delivering his greatest sermons and his greatest messages. So, the whole spirit of the outreach of the Christian faith is just like that to one. There's not a more remarkable thing I've ever read than Philip, the deacon evangelist, who is in Samaria in the midst of a great revival. The entire city is turning to the Lord. And there's not anything more uplifting in experience than a marvelous revival, a great turning to God. And in the midst of that revival, the angel of the Lord says to the preacher, the deacon evangelist, "Arise and go down into the desert, into Gaza." What an astonishing thing for the Spirit of God to do. Take that man out of a tremendous revival and set him in the desert. Nothing but the blue sky above him and the endless sand around him. But the Lord is sending by the treasurer of Ethiopia. And as he comes nigh, the Spirit of God says to him, "Join thyself to this chariot." And Philip won that one man to the Lord and baptized him in the next body of water to which they arrived. That's not peculiar. Turn the pages of the book and you will read about the marvelously far-reaching effective ministry of the Apostle Paul in the Asian capital city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the tremendous Greek cities of the world. One of the seven wonders of the world was there, the Temple of Artemis, Diana.
It was a center of Greek, heathen, pagan worship. But he turned that city upside down. And out of Ephesus, the word went throughout all Asia Minor. The seven churches of Asia were born out of that ministry of Paul in Ephesus. It was a tremendous thing, an amazing thing. Well, how did he do it? In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, speaking to the Ephesian elders who had come down to the seashore on Miletus to bid him goodbye, Paul describes his ministry. He says, Remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears, from house to house testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What an effective way for Paul to prosecute and to further the gospel of Christ from house to house, to Jew and to the Greek, to each one. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole address of the Christian faith is to one man's heart, to one somebody's soul, to one somebody's life. Always by the one. It is a sadness whenever we come to the place in our lives when we think of people in terms of great oceans full, buckets full, gobs and masses. The Lord doesn't do that. He never thinks of us in terms of vast multitudes, oceans and masses of us. But He thinks of us as one at a time, one by one. It was the Lord who said, "There's not a little sparrow that falls to the ground, but the eye of God follows it down. Fear not ye, you're worth more than many sparrows." God knows you. He calls you by your name. He knows how many hairs are in your head. He knows all about you. And you're not just a digit. And you're not just a great part of an immeasurable, illimitable mass, but you're somebody you whom God knows. He was there when you were born. He gave you breath and a soul. He'll be there when you die. He'll send His angels for you to carry you up to Abraham's bosom. And He'll stand by your side in the judgment. You're a lawyer and advocate and pleader and intercessor and intervener. That's the way God thinks about us. Always in terms of you. What? You. And oh, wouldn't it be a glorious thing if our church and our Christian people were like that, and we delivered God's message. One at a time, one to one, heart to heart, face to face, hand to hand, prayer for prayer, interest for interest, just to one, speaking to one, testifying to one. What a wonderful way that would be. I sometimes think of these city boys reared in a big, big, big town. How much they miss. For a country boy or a little town boy, when he comes to the city, oh, what a world of revelation stands before him. City boy is not conscious of it at all. He's just lived in it all of his life. He just takes it all for granted. But a country boy, a small town boy, when he comes to the city, all the sights. Now I grew up in the country, and I grew up in a little bitty town. And when I was a youth, I went for the first time to New York City. Dear me. Oh.
Ooh. Ah. You just can't imagine the effect that big city had upon a little town country boy. Dear. It was just overwhelming. It was indescribable. So I walked from street to street and place to place just looking. And as I walked, I saw an enormous building. Biggest thing you could ever look at. An enormous building. Classical, beautiful, looked like a vast Greek temple. And I was on this side of the street from it. And as I walked and looked at it, I noticed there was an enormous chiseling in the frieze that went along the entire building. So I read what had been chiseled, what had been cut in that stone, the length of that great building. And this is what I read. Neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. Well, I said that's one of the finest sentiments I've ever read in my life. I wonder what it's talking about. That's a magnificent thing. So I went back down to the other end of the block and I started over again. And I read it again. Neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed round. I thought, that's magnificent. Of whom is that speaking? Those are great folks up there, whoever they are. So I tried to stop a New Yorker to ask him what. Boy, he just went by me just like that. I tried to stop another one to ask him what. He went by just like that. I thought, these are the crudest, rudest people in the world. In the little town in which I live, if you were to ask somebody something or talk to them, they'd spend half the day there talking to you. My land, I couldn't even get one to stop, just like that. Finally, I was successful, and I asked the fellow as he paused, what is that building there? And of whom are they talking about, that big, big frieze up there? And he said to me, he said, son, that is the United States Post Office for New York City. And that is the biggest building that is in this town. And that's the biggest post office in the world. And he said, that frieze up there is talking about the mailman. The mailman. Well, I looked at it. Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed round. Talking about the mailman. And did you know ever since then, when I see a mailman coming to the door of our house, in the rain, there he is. In the snow, there he is. In the heat of the summer, there he is. In the cold of the winter, there he is. On his appointed rounds, delivering the message to our house. Oh, what a magnificent thing. If that could be said about God's people, delivering the message of the Lord personally. Personally. Here. Here. From my heart to yours, speaking a good word for Jesus. God blesses that in a powerful way that we hardly realize. And the Lord never lets it fall to the ground, never. There's never a word spoken for Jesus, but that the Lord cares for it. I may not see, but He does. And the fruit of it may be even beyond my lifetime. But the Lord always prospers it. Any good word, faithful word that is spoken for Jesus, God never lets it fall to the ground. I want to show that to you. In the little church I pastored, there came the wife of a fine, good man, but a lost man.
and said to me, "Would you win my husband to Christ?" I said, "Dear, I will try. You pray and I will try." So he set a time for me to come and eat supper with them. And then after the supper, I was to talk to him about the Lord. So the evening came and I went to the home with my Bible. And after we had broken bread together, why, I sat down with him and I talked to him. I pled with him. I talked to him beyond midnight. And after midnight, making my last appeal, he said, "No, no, I could not win that man. I could not do it." So, in an hour beyond midnight, I was shown to my room. I went to bed so defeated and frustrated. Just failed so miserably, ingloriously. Lord, Lord. Next Sunday morning, the following Sunday morning, there came down the aisle in my little church. There came down the 12-year-old boy, son of that father. And he came to me and he said, "I have accepted the Lord as my Savior and I want to be baptized." Well, I said, "Son, when did you accept the Lord as your Savior?" And this was that boy's reply to me. He said, "Last Thursday night, you came to our home to speak to my father about Jesus. After supper, my mother sent me to my room and to bed in order that you could speak to my father alone. My mother thought that I would go to my room and to bed and to sleep." He said, "I didn't do it. I went to my room and I went to bed, but I kept the door open. And I listened to you as you spoke to my father and as you made appeal that he accept Christ as his Savior. And he said, my father turned you down. He wouldn't respond, but he said there that night on my bed, I gave my heart to Jesus. I accepted him as my Savior at the moment my father was turning you down." Oh, Lord, I've remembered that 1,000 times, 1,000 times. Lord, don't ever let me be discouraged or fall into frustration or the spirit of despair or defeat. When I faithfully witness to the grace of God, the Lord somehow blesses it in ways maybe I don't understand, don't know. Maybe we'll never know this side of heaven. But God never lets it fall to the ground. So may He bless our personal testimony. Not what they say. Not what is published. Not what is pronounced or programmed in the denomination or even in the church. But this is what I have found in my heart and my life. This is my testimony about the goodness of God to me. And when you say it and share it and speak it, the Lord does something to those who listen. And He remarkably, inwardly blesses you. The power of personal testimony. Now we're going to sing our song of appeal. And while we sing that song, may the Lord grant to us a harvest for what we have done, the seed we have sown, the prayers that we have prayed this week. You who have accepted the Lord as your Savior, come and be with us, putting your life in the fellowship of the church, standing by us in the work of the Lord. In the balcony round, out of the multitude of you there, a family, a couple, or you, down one of these stairways, and in the press of people on this lower floor, into that aisle and down to the front, make the decision now in your heart. And in a moment when we stand to sing our appeal, stand walking down that stairway, stand coming down that aisle. May angels attend you in the way as you come, while we stand and while we sing.